Amen. Well, it's good to be saved. Good to be in church. Well, guys, it's good to be saved. It's always good to be saved. Always good to be in church. And, you know, you folks who, especially you guys from, like, what, Alexis Road? Well, you have watched some things happen, haven't you? And, you know, a church like this, it is for the Lord. And then you see what the Lord does in individual lives, right? And it's a testimony. The whole thing, every service is a testimony of what God has done. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. I was really glad to be able to preach this week here. My gig in Vegas canceled. I said, okay, we'll go to Toledo. But it is an honor to even be associated with this church. Did you ever invest? I'm talking about invest, put money in something, invest. I'm not much an investor. I don't think it's a sin to invest, you know, stock market, that kind of thing. I don't think it's a sin, except when I do it. It ought to be a sin so I could have a reason to not do it. Many years ago, I bought stock in a little-known company and then sold it. You may not have heard of it, Walmart. I think we made like 35 cents a share, you know. And then I made an investment. We opted out of Social Security back in 1978. And so I've had those IRAs. How are you going to make money on something that rhymes or that stands for the Irish Republican Army? And we just watched those things go up in flames. But I finally said, okay, remember when GM was doing bad? And you remember Chrysler was doing bad, and the country said, oh, Chrysler's too big to fail. And I told my wife, I said, if Chrysler's too big to fail, GM's got to be too big to fail. And so we bought GM stock. And then a guy named Hussein got into the White House and stole the money. Now, really, that's what he did. I don't know if you ever thought about it, but I don't know if you realize, but the General Motors that is in Detroit today is not the General Motors that was there in 2007. What was there in 2007 was General Motors Corporation, and Barack Obama took all of the assets from General Motors Corporation and started General Motors Company. You say, what's the big difference? I'd have stock in General Motors Company. I had stock. I get a letter from whoever sent it, the Gestapo, and they said, you don't have, now think about this, if you go out and raise money to, you know, like stock, I got a company, and then you take the money that you raised and start another company, you'll go to prison. This guy went to the White House. He should have gone to the big house. And I get this letter saying, you no longer have stock in General Motors Corporation, and you certainly don't have stock in General Motors Company. You now have stock in Liquidation Motors Company. I think they make cars for gangsters. Liquidation Motors. You say, what was that about? They lost it all. Lost it all. And you know, if you're an investor, that probably has happened to you. And if you invested in it, worked out good, that's good. I'm all for it. But through life, have you ever just said, boy, I think this is really going to fly? You know, like you put your money in 8-track tapes. Or Enron. I'm going to tell you someplace where you put more than money. Look at Acts chapter 11, verse 26. This is talking about the church in Antioch, which is really kind of like the one that we all came from. And it says this in verse 26. And when he had found him, talking about Barnabas going out there, he needed an assistant pastor. Let's back up to 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first. In Antioch. Let's bow our heads. Let's talk to the Lord. Father, we thank you now for you. That's really who we're thankful for. This building, the building they had before, the building they had on Alexis Road, the people who have come through these doors and then gone out around the world to carry the gospel someplace or graduated up there to where you are, whatever, God, this whole thing, I know, I know Brother Rick Sow, God. It has all been for you. It has all been about you. And I'm happy for you. I'm happy for you that somebody wanted to do something that would that put a little shine on your name. Because this world does not like you. The only time they use your name is when they want to emphasize some vulgar comment. And so, God, it's nice to see a building. It's nice to see property that's dedicated to the name of Jesus Christ. And God, it's good to be in church. Good to be in church on Thursday night. Good to be in church on Friday night. Thank you, God, that we could be in church. I think I speak for everybody here, God. We would have liked to have gotten out of here a long time ago. You haven't come back yet, but we still get to go to church. And that is a good thing. Now, Lord, I know there is a message here. And I also know all the things that can present it or prevent it from being preached. And so, God, get all the problems with Sam Gibb out of your way and out of their way. Speak to the hearts of your people, God, and accomplish something to exalt your name and your people. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, you know that a Christian is not, we say Christian is somebody who trusts Christ as their personal Savior, and I don't have any problem with that. But you know that actually, when you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are saved. You are on your way to heaven. And it says here that it wasn't all the saved folks that were called Christians. It was the ones who were disciples. But I'm not going to pick at that. I am simply going to say this. I'm going to talk to you tonight about the superiority of Christianity. Okay? Like I said, I don't know if you've ever invested money or time. I'll bet your pastor knows about this. Because he's big on planes. And I saw this thing on the internet. It was a B-29 that had crash landed on a beach in Iceland. And it sat there for 48 years. And it was in one piece. They thought it'd break up. It never broke up. And so they sent a team in and they said, you know what? We think we can get this thing rebuilt. And then, you know, come winter, when the ice is over top of this lake, we can use the lake as a landing strip. And so they spent like 6 months, and they had to fly in engines, and they put new engines on this plane, got new wheels. And it shows these guys, I mean, for 6 months, they're working on this plane. And the day comes, and these guys are all sitting there watching. They light up the engines, all four of them fire up, the big radios, double radios. And then you see the plane just kind of, they'd taken a dozer, and they'd scooped a taxiway, they had scooped away an airstrip, and they're going to take this plane off. It's in fact, for years, there was only one flying B-29 by the name of Fifi. And there's a second one, and this was going to be the third one. And so these guys are just watching. You imagine what 6 months you put in. I mean, you're living in very crude conditions. And they're watching it, you know, and it's kind of bobbling around because it's a rough surface on ice. And then they notice smoke coming out of one of the cockpit windows. And then they see the plane stop and hatches open, and the guys are just bailing out of it as fast as they can. And smoke is getting thicker and thicker, and they watched it. Here's what had happened. It had an auxiliary motor, you know, just like a little generator. And somebody had put gas in that auxiliary motor and then laid a 5-gallon gas can or a 3-gallon gas can, whatever, on a little shelf. And in that rocking motion, that gas can had fallen off on the auxiliary motor and caught fire. And these guys watched 6 months of their life go up in flames. Literally, when it was done burning, the wings were like this, you know, the whole aluminum skin had burnt, the framework had burnt. And you think, man, I put 6 months in that. And then you watch it burn. Well, it was an investment, was it not? Yeah, I'm sure it was an investment of some money. It's definitely an investment of time, right? Sure was a waste. I think what would kill me is, man, I could use that 6 months someplace else. I'd hate to give 6 months of my life. And guys, when you get saved and you decide you're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you have invested in Christianity. And there's a lot of competing systems out there. You know how you know the Bible is true? If you have no doubt, if you have any doubt, here's how you know the Bible is true. The world won't even address Christianity as an option. I mean, you know, do they want people selling drugs? They say they don't. They don't want people molesting children. They don't want people killing people. They don't want people beating their wives, all this other stuff. Unless they're Muslims, then it's okay. But And here's what the world wants. Tell me if this isn't true. They want the fruit of Christianity without Jesus Christ. And if we could go to our government, and I'm not saying just to President Trump, but I'm talking about, you know, as a government as a whole. If we said, hey, I got this thing. And man, if we implement this, you know, people get off drugs, bums start working, and, you know, they don't molest children anymore, and all these good things. Oh, yeah, that's great. What are we going to do? Let us preach to them and lead them to Jesus Christ. And immediately, oh, no. So what I'm asking is, when they offer psychology, they offer some kind of drugs, right? Ritalin or whatever. Why wouldn't Christianity at least be an option? And I say Christianity is superior to everything. And there's a reason. I'm going to talk to you about the reasons why Christianity is superior. And it's really remarkable because it's not the reasons you would think. I want you to go with me, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. I mentioned this verse, I believe, yesterday. In verse 17, chapter 17, verse 9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" I like to tell people, I said, I got good news and bad news. Good news is, you're not wicked. I don't care what you've been told. I don't care what you've heard. I don't care what anybody says about you. You are not wicked. People like to hear that. I said, that's the good news. The bad news is, you are desperately wicked. And the difference between like passively wicked and desperately wicked is like a passively wicked person. That's kind of like a serial killer asleep on a couch. Bad dude, as long as he's sleeping. You're like, you know, you understand how safe the world is when Hillary's asleep. I would like to find out when she goes to sleep. I would like to sleep at the same time. I would sleep peacefully knowing she was out. But we are not. Look, guys, it is not your approach to sin. And my approach to sin is not, I'm going to sin. But man, I'm busy today. I don't think I'm going to work any sin in. Maybe sometime in the afternoon tomorrow. When I get around to it, I'm going to sin. Oh, no. You are like this. You talk to anybody that's ever taken classes to be a lifeguard, and they have to tell them that one of the things you have to defend yourself against is the guy you're saving. Because they're so desperate, they literally wrap their arms around the lifeguard, and they both go down. You know what desperate is? Desperate is this. I'm talking to you, and again, smoke begins to pour out of that baptistry back there, and we see the flames over there, and we see the flames over there. And we come out of here, and either way, you know, you go either way, and you can get out. So the building is on fire, and you're right there at that second set of doors. You know, you go through the first set, you're about to go through the second set. I mean, one more step, you'll be outside of a burning building, and you'll be safe. And before that foot can reach the ground and you're safe, somebody from inside the building grabs you by the collar, throws you back in the burning building, and runs out ahead of you. You say, "Preacher, who would do such a thing?" I'll tell you something, Bucko, that is not time to answer your cell phone. You say, "Would you do that?" Not only would I do that, you would do that if you were desperate. And the reason that Christianity is remarkable is that just about everything out there that tries to get man involved in it tells man how good he is. You know, I'm sorry, parents, if you're telling your kids a champion, knock it off. They're not a champion. A champion at what? You know, I was telling somebody, my generation, when we were raised, they'd tie up the horses, you know, and pump the water. But, I said, at that time, this country exalted heroes, and every kid in my generation wanted to be a hero. You guys may not know this, but you were looking at the guy that sank every German and Japanese ship that was left over from World War II all by himself when he was 9 years old. And only needed rocks. Say, where was that? They were in a creek out back of my house. And I did that while I built a hydroelectric plant and fought Indians, because back then you were allowed to fight Indians, okay? So what are you saying? I am saying that every kid in my generation wanted to be a hero. And if you took our shirt off, we all had a blue t-shirt with a big red S on it because we all wanted to be Superman. Go get these millennials. You know, it's very worrisome when tomorrow's leaders are wearing bow ties, pencil pants, and their sister's socks? It makes me want to die quick. Please. Bow ties and little skinny pants and their little striped socks that their sister ought to be wearing. And I'm an individual. Yeah, like every other individual I ever saw. It worries me. Man, we give it to you. I don't know what you're going to do with it, but I'm glad I'm dying. I want to be dead, okay? Because if I ever walked into a church and every guy was wearing bow ties and pencil pants and girl socks, I'd go to the Methodist or something. But the thing is this, everybody wants to promote, you know, but if you take these millennials, I heard a child psychologist was being interviewed about Generation X. Now, I thought Generation Y was bad, but Generation X is Generation Y with their brains beat out. Okay? It's kind of like there's just a cavity right here for the strategic oil reserve. And he said this. He said, Generation Y is the most inept generation we have ever had. To which some of you young guys are going, wait till we get there. But he said they're the most inept generation we've ever had. He said they can't do anything, especially if the computer goes down. They are totally helpless. I mean, you know, they probably study a fork. Where's the switch? Is this Bluetooth? But he said this. He said, but they have the highest esteem of any generation in history. Now, you know what they just said? They're stupid and proud of it. They must all be Democrats. And he said, they all think that someday there's going to be a reality TV program about their life. To which I answer, there was. There already was when I was a kid. You guys remember when TV went off the air? Hallelujah. And at 11 o'clock, the TV stations would go out and they'd show a test pattern. It'd be this little thing there and it'd go, ooh. And that was their life. And if you take their shirt off, they don't have a blue shirt with a big red S. They got a little t-shirt that says, it's all about me. Everybody thinks it's all about them. So you get all of these things they want to get people in, and you have to say something good about people. I saw a 30-something. I mean, really, I only have two questions. I know it's one or the other. Either the guy has been hit in the head too much or not enough. You guys with your cell phones, look, I got one of these things, okay? But my goodness, man, shut the stupid thing off and make a decision. Guys, I have a big decision to make. What do you think I should do? Okay. Whew. I'll have a caramel macchiato. You know what this has done? This has stolen the individuality. This guy needed to get glasses. Do you have glasses? He needed to get glasses, and he's such a trendsetter, such an individual, that he put on the internet, I have to get new glasses, and I don't know which frames to get. I've attached four pictures of me in four different frames. Let me know what ones you... I thought, you imbecile. I mean, can you imagine that's tomorrow's leadership? Leadership by consensus? I saw a guy one time, he was in 30-something, he said, he wrote an article on how the church could keep the 30-year-olds. You know, what you need to do if you want to keep us. And I saw who wrote the article, I was hoping he would leave. Because everything, you know, well, you're very important. But come on, man. You and your stupid... Your voicemail. Thank you for calling. Your call is important to me. How do you know? How do you know it's not the IRS saying, we're going to put you in prison? Yes, your call is very important to me. I'm receiving this from Cuba. I mean, really, guys. You know, I don't have one, but I'd like to say it like, look, I don't know if your call is important to me or not. Tell me what it's about, and maybe I'll get back to you. What are you talking about? Well, your call is very... I like when they hang up and they go, talk to you soon. We were just talking. Well, talk to you soon. Now they don't even say they call. I'll reach out to you. Yes, somebody from the financial department will be reaching out to you. Nah, have them call. I got a 2019 car out there. I like it. But if you turn the heater fan up, it doesn't turn up immediately. Like somewhere in this generation, if you turn a switch and suddenly it comes on, Mom, there's a noise. Yeah, you idiot, you turned the fan on. We were in a motel last week, and you turn the light switch on, and it turns the fan on, but the fan comes on about 60 seconds later, and it goes, what is this? Are they going to have a panic attack if you flip a switch and they hear a motor? Ooh, what is that? That's the fan. That's what the switch was for. Oh, that's what that is. And you're telling that kid he's a champion? He's a champion. I am serious. You tell these kids this big, what are they a champion at? Tell them, grow up and go build something. Maybe you'll be a champion. Maybe you can do something. But go do something and add some value to your life. Because I got news for you. Right now, all we can do with you is grind you up for a hamburger. And there ain't really that much there. And every organization tries to entice people in. They come in and say, you know, we're here with you and we're changing everything so you'll like it. And the Bible says, you know what your problem is? You're desperately wicked. That is just not a winning approach. You know, I got a YouTube channel, and I got a 30-something guy that runs it. He's a great guy. But he says, you know what you can do with this? I want to say, you know what you can do with this? And he hits a button. He says, look, you can find out where your analytics are. So analytics, man, I feel like they're crawling on me now. And he said, this will tell you who's viewing and where from and how often. And I said, why would I care about that? Oh, I know. Because if I see I'm not having enough views, it misses something I said. I won't be so crude. I don't want to say anything too harsh. We won't call them desperately wicked. We'll call them righteously challenged. That's what you are. You're just all righteously challenged. Down in your heart, you want to be good, but you're just tripped up by something that someone... It wasn't your fault. It was bad Adam. Because we can't say it was Eve because she's a woman and they can't do wrong. Christianity approaches everybody as desperately wicked. I'm going to tell you guys, I don't know what your greatest verse, happiest verse makes you happy. You know what verse blesses my heart? Where Paul says, he talks about sinners of whom I am chief. Man, I'm so glad that's in the Bible, because if that wasn't in the Bible, I'd think I was. So now I know somewhere in heaven, if I got an office on the door, it says assistant to the chief. Desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. Look at Psalm 39. Psalm 39. Wait a minute. I think my wife, when she wrote this sermon, might have put the wrong reference. Yeah, this is what happens when you're desperately wicked and desperately stupid. Well, let me say this. Somewhere in the Bible it says. And if it doesn't say this, it ought to say it. Because if God's so smart, he's got to know what I'm saying is good stuff. Man in his best state is altogether vanity. Now, isn't that nice? To know, look what I did. Vanity. We were out in Death Valley, Kathy and I, and we were hiking down this waterway, you know, had been through there and water cut it out. And we like hiking back there. And you come to this big out, smoothed out place, and there's some idiot stacking rocks on top of each other. And I look over and he goes, I did this. I said, yeah. Why? It was like he had to call his mom and find out why he did it. I mean, really, you're proud you stack rocks on top of one another? How do you get your heart rate down? How do you calm yourself down so you don't have a heart attack when you do these great things? You know the greatest you've ever done? Vanity. Our best state, altogether vanity. Why am I going to go someplace where when I walk through the door, they tell me I'm desperate and wicked, and the best I can do is vanity? Because nobody comes with that approach. That's not a popular approach. Oh, no, you have to tell people that they're important. You know, I try to learn people's names. And it took me quite a while to learn Pastor Ray's name. But but I got it finally. But no, I do. And I have never read the book by Carnegie. And it's called How to Win Friends and Influence People. You can tell I never read the book, right? Anyway, but I guess he says in this book, you should call people by their name because that makes them think they're important. And I thought, well, if I call them by their name because I want to make them think they're important, that means I really think they're not. I'm trying to fool them. I call them by their name because I think they're important. I just really do. I think people are important. You are. So I do that. But the fact is this, guys, here we are. We come in this place, and I'm looking at a room full of people who are desperately wicked. And the best you can do is altogether vanity. If you haven't thought about killing yourself yet, go to Job. And if this reference isn't right, I'm going to kill myself. Look at Job chapter 5. Job chapter 5. And it says this in verse 7. Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. You know why? You know, babies, they really don't know much. You know, they kind of... Somebody said, why are babies so helpless? Like a calf or a colt that's born, and that day it's running across the pasture, but a child is so helpless. I said that because the other two don't have the heart of a killer inside of it. You were born with the heart of a killer. You understand? You want to know? You think not? Take something from that kid he didn't want you to take away from. And he cusses you at baby language. He's going, ah! Hey, you go, if I get my hands around your throat... But his hands are too small. They're helpless. Man, if when the doc smacked you on the backside, if you'd have found out, hey, listen, just to let you know here, you're desperately wicked. The best you're ever going to do is vanity, and you're born in trouble as the sparks fly upward. Kill me. That'd make you a Democrat. Guys, you're born in trouble. You didn't even need any lessons for it, did you? No. We're a mess. What? How could Christianity sweep the entire globe? How could it alter the course of nations? How could it change the way we tell time? When it starts out by telling everybody, you're the rottenest thing on the planet. Right? Do you ever stop and think about this? I hate to say this. I really hate to say this. But it's true, so I'll say it and I'll get past it real quick. We and environmentalists agree on one thing. Only one. It bothers me to agree with one. But you know what we both agree? We both agree man is the problem. Stop and think about this. This Bible that you believe has 1,189 chapters in it. Man shows up in the second one. And by the end of the third, he's got the whole place cursed. You know, I've often had a vision of like Adam at the end of chapter 3 of Genesis, sitting on a rock somewhere, winded. What's the matter, Adam? Busy day. What'd you do? What'd I do today? Let's see. I got myself killed. I got myself cursed. I got my family cursed. I got every person on the planet cursed. In fact, I got the whole universe cursed. I invented thorns today. Right? So we both agree that man is the problem, but then we promptly change directions because we say man's offense is against a holy God, and they say man's offense is against a ball of dirt. I mean, come on. I saw this... You know, you've seen them. I see this Volkswagen van, and on the back of it had a bumper sticker that said, "The earth is your mother. Be kind to your mother." And just then, it was like John Calvin arranged this from before the foundation of the world. I'm about to pull out, and the owner is coming. I could tell who it was before. He was 20 feet away from the van, matted hair, seedy-looking, pimple-faced. You know, just one of those people, if you shook hands, you'd want to dip yourself in alcohol. And sure enough, man, he goes over to this van. He's fumbling with trying to figure out the handle. And I rolled both. I rolled the window down. I said, "Hey, buddy." I says, "Well, let you know, I spit on your mother." You say, what did he do? He showed me that he was a public school graduate. He could count to one. Born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Look at Romans chapter 3. Do you understand that if we had a focus group, nobody would come up with Christianity? That's what they do. Now, everything's got to be a focus group. Don't you get tired? I mean, if you get a glass of water somewhere, they go, "Would you fill out the form and tell us how you liked your glass of water?" Every place you go, "Oh, you know, we just want you to know, we just got a little questionnaire. If you would just fill this out." "No." "Well, we'll better serve you." "I don't want you to better serve me." "Well, we just want to know." "I don't care what you want to know." It's a whole generation. Everybody is trying to, like, don't you ever feel like they're always trying to weasel their hand into your pocket? They act like they care. They don't care at all. And look at this in Romans chapter 3. It says this in verse 10. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." Why would anybody go to a place that has that kind of a motto? And that is exactly what the pastor of this church thinks if everybody comes through the door. Right? But the crazy thing is, you knew it when you came. I mean, unless you came lost, but if you were saved, you already knew that, didn't you? Guys, Christianity can't be of man, because no man would try to sell it this way. We're desperately wicked. Our best is vanity. We're born to trouble, and we can't do anything good. I'm going to tell you the truth. I am going to tell you the truth. I love the Lord. I do. I love the Lord. And I tell him that. And I am so wicked that when I tell the Lord I love you, I apologize for it. I mean, me saying to this holy God, "I love you," that would be like your pastor, "Hey, Brother Sal, this man said you're the greatest preacher he's ever heard." "Oh, that's nice. Barack Hussein Obama." I mean, if you got a compliment from Obama, wouldn't you think you're doing something wrong? And here God says, he hears from down here, a walking, talking piece of dirt, says he loves him, and he looks down and goes, "Oh, that's nice. Yep." I'm telling you, I feel like when I tell him I love him, it's an offense. But here's what the conclusion I came to. Are we not the creatures? Right? Is he not the creator? Did he not create us to love him? And so I try to say, take Sam Gipp out of the equation, and I just say this. The creature loves the creator. Because then I'm doing what he made me to do. But like, if I say, "This is Sam Gipp talking, I love you," I think he's saying, look, when I say to God, "I love you," he wants to say, "What'd I do to you? Why do I deserve that?" Because we are wicked people. I mean, everything about us, our thoughts, our desires, they're all wicked. How on earth could Christianity flourish? How could it sweep through Europe? How could it cross the Atlantic and form the greatest nation in history? How could it do this with this kind of a draw? "Oh yeah, come to our churches. We think you're rotten." Right? I'll tell you what else it does. It not only tells you that you're wicked, and this is something that is odd, it attacks selfishness. Look over at Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, the Lord was on this earth for 33 and a half years. He had a public ministry 3.5 years long. There are 4 gospels that tell us what he said, correct? But there's one thing he said during that 3.5 years. It's not found in Matthew. It's not found in Mark. It's not found in Luke. And it's not found in John. There's one statement that he made that the Gospels that record the words of Jesus Christ on this earth, the Gospels that say, you know, here's what the Lord said. Oh, those words in red. There's something he said during that 3.5 years. Matt didn't give it to us. Mark didn't give it to us. Luke didn't give it to us. John didn't give it to us. But here we got it. The Apostle Paul says this in verse 35. I've showed you all things. How that so laboring, you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. How he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Guys, it's more blessed to give than receive. Do you know what man doesn't need lessons in? There's several things man does not need lessons in. You never had classes in how to lie. You guys were born liars. Everybody in this room, including me, we were lying before we could talk. You were fed. You were clean. You were this long. They set you. You're cooing. And then they laid you in a bed. And when they let go, you sounded off like they laid you on a cactus. You, must be something. Something's wrong with my baby. And you reach down and. You know what the kid's doing? He's lying. Doesn't want to be in bed. So he's trying to make you think there's something eating him. So that you'll take him out of there. The kid can't even talk and he's lying. And all of us did it. You didn't need lessons in how to lie. You didn't need lessons how to be selfish. You ask your pastor, you ask anybody that travels internationally. Brother, I'm telling you, there are some countries when it's like the Daytona 500 when they say get on the plane. The green flag goes down and people will walk over top of you and look you in the eye while they do it. You say, why? Because man is naturally selfish. So what does this book do? Look, now you stop and think about it. You're all selfish. And you all chose to come into a place where they would tell you that you're wicked, that you're not good, that the best you can do is vanity, right? That you're born to trouble. Oh, and don't think about yourself all the time. Why am I here? Right? It destroys selfishness. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Guys, that is not natural to you. I love these bozos that have to go to the Greek. Did you ever hear them? I heard somebody down south. I mean, it's bad enough that they're wrong, but when they're wrong with a southern accent, it really kicks you. And this guy said, now you see that there where it says cheerful? That there Greek word there is for hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. Not talking about cheerful, it's talking about hilarious. You're just laughing all the time. Can I ask you a question? You ever been in service where somebody's laughing on this giving? Because if I saw somebody laughing on this giving, I'd move away from them. I mean, have you ever seen it? Could you imagine if you pass a plate, everybody's going, I mean, they tell you the Bible's wrong, they tell you a better way, and they don't want anybody in their church to fulfill what they just told you. But, oh man, what did you say? 200 and some missionaries? 243? And you get to give? And some of them have a church building because you gave? If that don't make you cheerful, nothing will. And you pick up one of those and you get one of those prayer letters and you hear about somebody getting saved. Man, I'm telling you, if that don't make you cheerful, something's wrong with your dial. Whatever makes you cheerful is wrong. And so it teaches us not to be selfish. Look at Galatians. And in Galatians, this is what's amazing about this verse, this passage. We preach this backwards. Galatians chapter 6. We say this in verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And don't we preach that like, boy, if you're going to sow sin, you're going to reap sin, buster. But you understand that the exact opposite is what the Apostle Paul's telling us? You got to go up to verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth all good things. Communicate. That's talking about giving. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Don't quit reading. Look at the next verse. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And that's where I got that investment thing down. I can't invest in anything down here. Part of it I think is, it's either got to be stupidity on my part, which I'd never admit. So I've got to say, well, God just wants me to live of the gospel. Well, maybe that's it. But I got this investment in missions down. I got that one down. For the longest time, my wife and I supported 26 missionaries. Some have died. Some have come off the field. Some finally got arrested. But so we're down to 19. We got 19 missionaries that we support on a monthly basis. We give at our church. I'm a tither. We don't cut the church short so we can give our missionaries something. But I got that down. I got this thing down that when you put money in that plate, the dividend is out of this world. What if I told you this? Look at your building. That's a pretty building, isn't it? What if I told you my wife and I paid for a church building? We did. I'm telling you, we did. And I should stop there, but no, I've got to further explain, and then you won't be so impressed. But there was a missionary in Mongolia, and it wasn't one that we supported, just one that we got a letter from. And the Lord just impressed us one day, impressed me to send the guy $500. I don't know why. So I robbed a bank. And we sent this guy $500, and he writes back and says this. I got a church started in Mongolia, and we don't have any place to meet. Now, over there, you know, we meet in tents. They meet in a gur. And a gur looks kind of like a chocolate cake. It's round with a little dome on the top. It's made out of yak skin. I have had chocolate cakes like that. Anyway, he said, we got this church and we got no place to meet. And he said, the money you sent, the $500, was all we needed to buy a gur. We could buy a gur for $500. So he said, we went and bought a gur. He said, now every Sunday, my church comes together. We meet in the gip gur. So someplace in Mongolia, there is a yak skin tent named for Sam and Kathy Gip. And then about 2 years later, he wrote and he said, we built a building. He said, my church, we saved up money. We poured a concrete slab. We put up walls. We got us a building now. And he said, we don't need the Gip Gur anymore. So he said, I'm going to another village. We're going to start another church there. And I'm taking the Gip Gur with me. And we're going to set that up and we're going to meet there. Oh, my goodness, guys. Where did you ever put $500 and match that investment? You know what's wrong with some of you? You won't read those mission letters because God may speak to your heart. You may read one of those mission letters and you see that they need $250. And God will say, give them $250. And you being a good Baptist, you're going to go, no. But no, you're not going to say that. You got to make it sound spiritual. So instead of giving the $250 like God told you to, you'll come to the pastor and you know, Pastor, the missionary needs $250. I think our church ought to take an offering for him. And then the church raises $180. My church failed that missionary. Oh, you failed God, buddy. Not only that, you missed the blessing. You should have dumped the whole $250. You could have got it all. Guys, do you understand that I'm talking to people, and there's other pastors here, and all of our local churches, we tell our people they're rotten. We tell them they're desperately wicked. We tell them the best they can do is vanity. We tell them they're born to trouble, to sparks fly upward. They can do no good. And then we try to shake them down for money. Right? Guys, the whole thing does not work. If you got with some corporate executive and said, hey, we're going to launch this thing, and well, how are you going to get a crowd? Well, here's what I think we're going to do. I think we'll tell everybody that they're desperately wicked. And I think we'll tell them that they're born, the best they can do, absolutely best they can do is vanity. Doesn't mean a thing. That they're born to trouble. No matter what they do, they're going to have trouble. They couldn't even do good. But we're going to try to get them to give all their money to us. Go to some college. Go to some business college and lay that out as a portfolio for your business. And see what he thinks of you. guys, this doesn't work. What on earth are you doing here? What are you doing here? That's how you know Christianity's real. And it's the best there is. Everything else is trying to pat you on the head and tell you you're good. And you know what? If somebody tells you you're good, you know the truth. You know the truth. I like what David said. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 24. David, this is a verse that proves to me that David was not a Baptist. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, he wanted to get that threshing floor that Araunah had. He wanted to put up an altar there. Ultimately, the temple ended up there. And Araunah says, I'll give it to you. Oh, are those not the words all Baptists want to hear? I'll give it to you. And look at what this man said. Verse 24, and the king said unto Araunah, nay, but I'll surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. Boy, that's a radical way of looking at things compared to his predecessor. God told his predecessor, King Saul, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, he said, I want you to go in there. And guys, King Saul was God's weapon of mass destruction. Because it used to be in the Old Testament when two armies went together, went to war against each other, they beat each other and fought each other and killed each other. So one of them said, we give up. And then they just said to the town that they came from, okay, we beat you. Now you give us some money. But in 1 Samuel 15, he said, I want you to go in there, Saul. He said, I want you to kill every man, woman, child, kill the animals, kill the sheep, kill it all. And then when Samuel shows up, he says, Saul says, I've done what God wanted me to do. He says, well, what am I doing here in the bleeding of the sheep? Oh, well, we save those to offer to God. Now, could you imagine that? Kevin, I'm going to give God something tonight. I don't know exactly what it's going to be because I'm going to shoot you in the head, take your wallet, whatever you got in the wallet, I'm giving to God. That's a real sacrifice. Cost me a whole bullet. You see what I'm saying? Saul wanted to find a way to... Somebody said that the Methodists used to say they could get a loan by just simply saying, I'm a Methodist, and people knew they'd pay their bills. I've never heard that about Baptists. Baptists have invented creative finance. Ways to get in debt that you can never get out of before the rapture. And we've got every way to get somebody to shake them down for a buck. Isn't that true? And I'll bet you I have. I'll bet you some of you have invested in somebody and it was a waste of your money. Oh, look, I don't like the term. I hate the term mooching. Don't ever use that. So, preacher, you think every missionary you support, you think every missionary out in the mission field is up and on the up and up? Well, on the odds that every one of them's wicked, every one of them's born to trouble, I'd say somebody out there's got to be a ringer. Somebody out there's got to be a charlatan. Somebody out there got to find that the mission field is just a way to make money without having to work. But I will be dashed if I'm going to go out there where you got 243 missionaries and one of them is a crook and you're going to put the other 242 on trial. I heard of a guy from a mission board and he said they were going to visit all their missionaries to see if they were really on the up and up. And I said, man, I would be so insulted if you walked through my door. I'd pour out coffee on you. I would. I'm sorry. Yeah, we've invested in some missionaries. They were duds, man. They found out that the mission field was easier than working at Jiffy Lube. But I don't know if we got any fakes now or not. I don't know that 19 we got. I don't know if we got any fakes or not. I'm not worried about it. But I know this. I don't want to give God anything that doesn't cost me nothing. I want it to cost me something. Man, you know what has disappeared in our churches? I get people, I've been preaching almost 50 years, and I get people saying, what's the difference? And I said, we have a generation now that they almost look at their pastor like this. Preacher, it is not fair that I should have to sacrifice anything for my Christianity. It is just not fair. I shouldn't have to say no to myself about anything. Yes, you should. And so some of you ain't got some stuff. Some of you didn't buy the boat. Some of you didn't buy the motorcycle because you helped some missionary. Don't you whine about that, because I guarantee you 100 years from now, you'll know that's the smartest decision you ever made. You'll wonder about some of the other stuff in your garage. Why do we spend the money on that? You know what this book teaches? It teaches us to be servants. My, my. Nobody wants to be a servant. You're a champion. Could you, hey, get the kid going. You're a servant. Oh, I'm not going to tell my child he's a servant. Why don't you make him a servant? You know, I beat my preparation delivery guys. I beat them. Because I don't want to get it in their head. I want to get it in their heart that they're there to serve. Guys, I've been at churches, had a meeting during the week, painted church doors, painted rooms, painted bathrooms, painted, worked on the buses. You say, why? Because I might not be a good preacher. Maybe the meeting was a dud, but they got a room painted. So at least it was good that I was there for that. We're supposed to be servants. Now, you got to be careful. This happened in Oklahoma. It almost stopped me in my tracks. I am in Oklahoma. My family is going to a restaurant. I think you ought to open it. I tell my guys, it's required that they do something for somebody they don't know during the week. Go open a door for somebody you don't know. Go do something for somebody. And my family were going to some fast food place or something, you know, and held the door open for my wife and my boys went in. And there's another family coming, and they went in, and you know, I hold the door for them. And the dad, you know, he walks in, and I step in behind him. In Oklahoma, you think you'd be safe. And I'm looking, the guy that I just held the door for has a blue and maize jacket that says Michigan. I said, oh, no. I don't even know. What? I said, don't tell him in Ohio I held the door for somebody from Michigan. They won't let me back in the state. So there's limits to kindness. No. You know what that book tells you? The book tells you you're supposed to be a servant. I had a kid in my youth department. He was a pretty good basketball player. Which, you know what that means? Nothing. And he was no spiritual dynamo, okay? I mean, you know, the spirituality that generated him couldn't operate a flashlight. But one day he hit the mother load of spirituality. He came into my office. And you ever know those people that are not spiritual at all? And then they get the spiritual face. Brother Gip, I need to talk to you. I said, okay, let's go to my office. So I sit down and he goes, I just want to let you know. I just gave my basketball talent to God. Stupid me. I didn't even know God was getting up a team. I said, really? Yes. I said, so your basketball talent is now God's, right? Yes. It's his, do with as he pleases, right? Yes. You know what he's saying? Go ahead. Force money, force wealth and fame on me. Go ahead. I'm going to have to get those filter tips. I said, your basketball talent now belongs to God, right? Yes. I said, what if he tells you, never play basketball again? I mean, that was the shortest NBA contract God ever had. He said, I'll play anyway. Gip, God is probably up there going, Gip, I finally had a forward and you blow it. No, you know what? He wanted God to make him famous and rich. I'll tell you what he didn't want to do. He didn't want to open a door for somebody. He didn't want to clean a bathroom. I don't mind. You know, I'll tell you why it bothers me when I clean bathrooms in churches when I have a meeting. I've cleaned a lot of bathrooms in churches. And you know what bothers me when I do it? It's not the filth or anything else. It's that I might be deceiving a visitor that comes and sees a clean bathroom and thinks that the church I'm in is clean. When that's a false statement. I just think it'll be a clean bathroom. Guys, what I'm telling you, serve somebody. Do something. Serve the Lord. But serve somebody else. Make somebody else more important than you. You don't have to be first in line. You don't have to have the highest seat. You don't have to be the center of everything. You understand? But see, that's not in us. This book, it doesn't tell you you're a champion. It tells you you're a sinner. Doesn't say be all you can be. Oh, please don't be all you can be. They don't have enough. They don't have enough cops in Toledo to take care of that. Don't be all you can be. Be what you aren't naturally. Be nice. You know, I like to say that there's none good, and I always say there's none good, but there's some nice. And you can't show me a verse that doesn't tell you that you shouldn't be nice to somebody. I think I'll be nice to people. But it's that book. That book will take somebody that's crude and rude and make you think they're nice. Okay? I have an illustration for that I won't give you. It has to do, never mind. You know what this book teaches? It teaches humility. Now, I very seldom tell anybody what I'm going to tell you guys. I very seldom tell anybody this because I think you ought to find it yourself. You guys know the two books of Chronicles, 1 and 2 Chronicles. And everybody rags on those books, you know, they're dry and it's this guy begat this guy begat this guy begat this guy and all that stuff. Do you know that there's something found in those two books that's not found anywhere else in Scripture? Does the Bible not tell us that we should be humble? Yes, it tells us all through the Bible we should be humble. Does the Bible not tell us that we should have humility? Does it not tell us that? But only in the books of Chronicles, read it yourself. Time and again, that's the only two books where you'll find where somebody says, and he humbled himself. Or the princes of Israel humbled themselves. You see, guys, humility and being humble comes from humiliation. We don't like that part. And those two books that you gripe about the names, get past the names, bucko. Because you're going to find somebody, hey, one of the lousiest kings they ever had was Manasseh. But it said, and he humbled himself. That book, it doesn't just, everywhere else it teaches you to be humble, only in 1 and 2 Chronicles. Do you see it in action? And God blessed it and blessed it. Here was that horrible king Manasseh. But when he humbled himself, God blessed him. Happens in those two books. Go, come on, guys, you're not naturally humble. You need a book to teach you that. This book teaches you to be merciful, doesn't it? Note what that book says. Oh, I like that. I think it's James 2:15. It's the last half of the verse, and it says, mercy rejoiceth against judgment. You know what your judgment is? You're going to hell. Are you going to hell? You rejoicing? Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. You ever stand before a judge and that old boy sentences you someplace and you go, oh man, am I in trouble? And then he says, but I'll make that 2 years probation. I heard a judge tell me that when I was 16 years old. He's going to send me to 6 months in Mansfield Reformatory for stealing two brand new Comet Cyclone GTs. How'd you get two of them? Oh, I'm very talented. Two 1966 Comet GTs, 394 speed, 335 horse. Me and four friends of mine stole them. When I was 16 years old, we got caught, and that judge said, you're going to do 6 months in Mansfield Reformatory. Say, what's that like? You ever seen the Shawshank Redemption, that movie? The opening scene is this very ominous-looking prison. That's Mansfield Reformatory. And that guy says, you're going to 6 months in Mansfield, and I'm telling you, you can just feel yourself, I'm melting. And they says, but I'll give you two years probation. Oh, yes. Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. You know why you're here? Because this God is merciful. That's what draws you, isn't it? Really. It's not somebody telling you you're good. It's somebody telling you that you're not. But here we all admit it, and we all appreciate the one that saved us in spite of it. It isn't that you're good, and that's why you come here. It's that we know that he is good. And we come here because of his mercy and his grace and his kindness. Isn't that true? That's what brought you here. We are desperately wicked. I want to say you. I don't like to say you are desperately wicked because I don't want you to think that I'm putting myself outside the equation. I am not. We are all desperately wicked, but I like being in church. Nobody tells me I'm doing just fine. Nobody tells me, boy, if there's anybody goes to heaven, surely you will. They tell me I ought to be in hell, or at least I ought to be either in hell or on my way. And I am neither. And it's not being a Baptist, not being some semblance of good. It was him. That's what those guys sang about this God. That's what brings us here. You know what this Christianity does? It brings peace to your heart. Look at Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. I had a guy tell me one time, a lost guy, he said, well, you Christians don't have any fun. Man, I have fun. Do you have fun? I said, man, we have fun. I said, we just don't count our good times by how much we threw up last night. I mean, you know, you just haven't had a good time if you didn't wake up in your own dried vomit. Because I've done that. Been there, threw that one up. Are we having a good time yet? Right? And you know what I tell them? I said, when I was lost, I had fun. I just never had peace. I just never had joy. I just never had satisfaction. Not got it all. Now, guys, it took me 2 years after I got saved to not want to run every time I saw a cop car. I could recognize them from 2 blocks away just by the headlights. Don't ask me how. It's a spirit. But you know what I got now? Peace. I'll pray for. I was talking to a cop the other day. Didn't do anything. Okay. I just talked to him. I pray for law enforcement officers every single day. Now, it's kind of a broad prayer. I say, God bless them and protect them and protect their families, all of our law. And then I've got 9 of them that I know by name. Everything from FBI to federal marshal to sheriffs to police officers to state troopers to undercover narcotics officers. I'll pray for those guys. I know them by those guys by name. So I pray for those guys every day by name. But I pray for law enforcement officers. I told this we were standing outside, my wife and I. Funniest thing, man, we're standing here. We're standing out in our driveway at 3 o'clock in the morning waiting for a couple to pick us up. Because when you live in Boise, every plane you catch flies out at 5 a.m. And so we're standing out here at the end of the driveway in the dark. There's no light. And 100 feet away is the street. And we're standing there, and I see a cop go by, and all of a sudden I see his brake lights come on. And directly he comes down the street. He just happened to glance and see us. Man, I'm telling you, I thought, put away the crowbar. And I told him, I said, last one, let you know, I said, officer, I pray for you every day. I don't know your name, but I said, I pray for you every day. Man, that's a change. Guys, you know what I got when I got saved? Look what it says. Verse 3. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Man, that's good. That is good. I don't want to just have fun. I want peace. Isn't that what you were looking for? Isn't it nice to get peace? You know, I think I told you, I don't count these contemporary churches as churches. I think they're Christian theme parks. It's entertainment with a Christian theme. Really? Do you ever stop and think about this? We used to preach against the theater. Now their churches have become one. I've seen them where when they build a church, they don't use a church blueprint. They use a theater blueprint. And they have acting and they have drama, right? Oh, guys, there's no peace in that. There's no peace. You know what some of you did? You came into this building or the one on Glendale or the one on Alexis. Or maybe went somewhere else. Nobody knew what was going on inside your heart. And like me, when somebody got done preaching, you got up and you came down here and you knelt there. You say, you get saved? Yeah, 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 you got saved. But you know what you got? You got peace. Why would you leave? I know why you're here. I know why some of you come a long way. I know why you spend here all day in town because you can be here for Sunday night service. I know why you're here. Because there's peace here. Because there's joy here. You don't ever leave church have to feel guilty. Isn't it good? Oh man, I'll take Christianity any day. Look at Ephesians and I'll be done. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. And it's a familiar two verses. And some of you have got them committed to memory and that's good. And if you don't, you ought to. But it says this in verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God doesn't want anybody boasting about why they're there. You know what we're going to do when we get to heaven? Somebody say, man, you're in heaven. You know what they say? The two greatest surprises when you get to heaven are all the people that you thought would be there that aren't, and all the people that are there that you thought wouldn't be. Man, I went to a church not long ago, and somebody said, did you hear about Jane Fonda? I said, she died. They said, notice you got saved. I said, now who did that? Man, I'm telling you, I mean, who knows? Next thing you know, they're going to get Nancy Pelosi, and I'm not going. I may want to get out when I see some of them folks are up there. Somebody's going to see you up there and going to say, I knew what you were like. Yeah, yeah. And you didn't know half of it. I was a conniver. I was a liar. I cheated you. I was a thief. I was vile. What are you doing here? Him. All fingers will point to the throne. They won't point to us. We'll all point to the throne. We'll all say, it's him. It's him. It's him. See, that's what makes Christianity superior to everything. You want religion? Go have it. Man, when I got saved, I had my drink of buddies call me up and say, hey, Sam, heard you got religion. No, no, no. I said, I had religion for 20 years. I said, I got Jesus Christ. That's a big difference, isn't it? Some of you got religion. You got religion and you found out it didn't work. And then you finally got Jesus Christ and you found out why religion didn't work. And that's what makes Jesus Christ is what makes Christianity. It's not a system. It's not a belief system. It's not a we're all interdependent and we support one another. Look, man, I like RU. But that ain't it. It's just trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It's not that somebody has to be there so you have accountability. It's not so you write down how many verses you memorize today. It's just coming to God and saying, I'm one of the rottenest people on the planet. Thank God Paul said he was the chiefest of sinners. But Lord, I'm one of his assistants. And I ought to be on my way to hell right now. And Lord saved you. Not only did he save you, but he took every sin you ever did, cast it into the deepest part of the sea, made you whiter than snow. Isn't that true? Somebody said, is there any feeling in salvation? I said, is there any feeling when somebody takes 200 pounds off their back? Man, you know what I felt when I got saved? I felt the weight of sin come off my back, brother. I was high-stepping. It was good. That's why we're here. That's what this is all about. 40 years. You know what this is all about? It's all about Jesus Christ. That's what brought you here. That's what kept you here. That's what it's all about. It's not about being a Baptist. That's a good man right there. You didn't keep coming here just because he's a good man. It's because he preached about a good God. And that's what makes it better than any 12 steps, any system, any interlinking, you know, support system. No. Just come and tell him what you know you are. Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. You know what the Bible says about our God? He delights in mercy. Man, I must make him delighted almost every day because he delights in mercy. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. It all started back there where it said they were called Christians first at Antioch. When you took on that title, Christian, you got in a sacred lineage. It goes all the way back to a little church in Antioch to the Apostle Paul, the first century Christians. Because they were just like you. They were desperately wicked. The best they could do was altogether vanity. They were born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. They were incapable of doing good. But they found the God that was the answer. Isn't it good? I'm going to have a word of prayer. And then we'll have a little bit of music. Maybe you just need to come down and talk to this God again. Maybe you need to just come down and thank him that mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Maybe you ought to thank him. Thank you. Some of you know, Lord, you brought this guy here 40 years ago. He started this church. I wouldn't have got saved if it wasn't for it. What a loving, kind God. Everything about Christianity, everything about it, it should not work. Because we don't do it the way the support group, we don't do it the way the focus group would tell us to do it. But look at it. They can't. They've tried to wipe it out. They want to wipe it out now. I'll guarantee you this, they'll never do it. Father, it's good to be saved. Lord God, it's good to be saved. God, it's not just good to be saved, but it's good to still be saved. Because if you were in the salvation revoking business, you'd have gotten mine about the end of the week I first got saved. But you saved me. And you kept me. And the things you forgot, I can't. I know what I am. And I do, God. I wasn't lying to these people. And I say, I'm thankful that Paul said he was the chief of sinners, because I would be assured that I was if he had not said it. And I did not lie to these people, Father, when I said that when I tell you I love you, I am shamed. I feel that Sam Gipp saying I love you to God is probably one of the most vile insults you could get, because I know me. But I stand here tonight as this, God. I am a sin-filled pile of dirt. I am not wicked. I am desperately wicked. The best I can do is altogether vanity. I am born to trouble, and I cannot do good. But let me make this announcement, God. The creature loves the creator. That's what you want out of us. God, this building is not what this church is about. It's about you. And if you're going to, I hope you don't tarry another 40 years, but if you're going to, please, you stay a member of this place. Because these people don't need religion. They need you. Maybe tonight someone will just thank you. They'll just get a good view of what they really are. And they'll just thank you. And that tonight, mercy would rejoice against judgment. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, as the instruments play,